several sermons upon the most important subjects of practical religion. By Hugh Binning. Copyright 2008 Hail and Fire. This audiobook, a 2008 edition, is provided free of charge by the Hail and Fire Library, www.hailandfire.com, for all non-profit, personal uses and distributions. This audiobook is not licensed for republication in any form without prior written consent from Hail and Fire. However, a URL link to the Hail and Fire Library may be published in order to encourage downloading of this audiobook. The publisher to the reader. There are no sermons I know of any divine or pastor in this kingdom that have been more frequently printed, or more universally read and esteemed, than the elegant and judicious discourses of Mr. Binning, which were published after his death, at different times, in four small volumes.
As there was a great demand for these valuable writings, about 26 years ago, so these printed copies of them were compared with his own manuscript copy now in my hand, carefully revised, and then printed, in a large folio of 641 pages, by Robert Fleming, printer at Edinburgh, in the year 1735, to which was prefixed a short account of his life, chiefly taken from the large memoirs of his life, that the Reverend Mr. Robert Moord, sometime minister of the gospel at Glasgow, wrote, in a long letter to the Reverend Mr. James Coleman, minister of the gospel at Sluys in Flanders, who translated Mr. Binning's sermons into High Dutch, and printed them for the benefit of the Christian congregations in Holland and Flanders. Some of the most memorable particulars of this great man's life have been also published, and in 1753, by the Reverend, learned, and industrious Mr. John Wesley, late fellow of Lincoln College, Oxford, in his Christian Library, which contains about 50 volumes in 8vo of extracts from, and abridgments of, the choicest pieces of practical divinity we have printed in our language. It is prefixed to Mr. Binning's sermons upon the first and part of the second chapters of the first epistle of John, in the 29th volume of that useful work. Mr. Binning's elegant and judicious treatise of Christian love was first printed from a manuscript in my hand, at Edinburgh, 1743, in an octavo pamphlet of 47 pages, in short print, by Robert Fleming, to which he hath prefixed a short preface. And the publisher tells us that he had revised about 24 sermons upon very edifying and profitable subjects, to print in a separate volume, from which they his readers should receive as great improvement and satisfaction as from any of his printed treatises, which every person may easily discover from the style and language to be Mr. Binning's genuine compositions, as his manner of writing can scarcely be imitated by any other person. These sermons were carefully transcribed some little time ago, and revised by the assistance of a friend, and are now printed in this small volume. And not to detain the reader further from the serious and candid perusal of this book, I shall only add that I have faithfully transcribed these sermons from the manuscript copy without the smallest alteration of his sentiments. I have endeavored to rectify a few grammatical errors of the transcribers and the old form of spelling, and altered a few words not now used in our modern sermons, for words of the same meaning. As I have added several sermons of this author upon the kingdom of God, which I transcribed, since the proposals of this book were printed, so I could not insert the sermons upon Acts 26:18, Acts 14:11 and 12, without almost doubling the price, which I feared would not be agreeable to some of the encouragers of this work. I intend to put the other sermons I have transcribed, or may yet copy, into the hands of some friends to revise, before they be printed, as also Mr. Moord's life of this worthy gentleman, taken from his own papers. It is my sincere wish
that all the readers of this book may be builded up in spiritual wisdom and goodness unto eternal life. Brousterland, September 12, 1760. Sermon 1. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another. It is a common doctrine often declared unto you, that the most part of those who hear the gospel do run, in their pretended course to heaven, either upon a rock of dashing discouragement, or the sands of sinking presumption. These are in all men's mouths, and no question they are very dangerous, so hazardous, as many fools make shipwreck either of the faith, or a good conscience, of the faith, by running upon and dashing upon the rock, of a good conscience, by sitting down upon the quicksand. But I fear, that which is commonly confessed by all is cordially believed by few, and so, little regarded in our course and conversation. All Christians pretend to be making a voyage heavenward, and that is only homeward. Now the gospel is given us to direct our course, and teach us how to steer between these two hazards, both safely and surely. This is the shore that shall guide us, and conduct to our intended haven, that is heaven, if we set our compass by it, and steer our course accordingly.
Yet strange it is to behold the infinite wanderings and errors of men, on the one hand or the other, some presuming upon the news of mercy, and the sound of God's grace, to walk after the imagination of their own hearts, and to live and continue in sin, for which Christ died, that he might redeem us from it, fancying a possibility of living in sin, and escaping wrath, and so abusing the tender of grace to promote licentiousness. Others, again, apprehending the wrath of God, and their just deservings, abusing the notion of God's justice, and the perfection of his holiness, to the prejudice of the glory of his grace and mercy, and their own salvation. This is certainly the cunning sleight of Satan, with the deceitfulness and ignorance of our own hearts, that leads men, and sometimes one and the same man, at diverse times, to contrary misapprehensions of divine truths. The wind of temptation gets fires to one corner of the house and then to another, and sometimes over-persuades the notion of mercy, and another time overstretches the apprehension of his justice, and yet in effect there is no true persuasion of any of them, but a cloud or shadow is apprehended instead of them. Now I say, there is one cure for both these, the right apprehension of the gospel in its entire and wholesome, the right uptaking of the light which shines in a dark place, and is given to lead us to our place of rest to have a complete model, and a short summary of the gospel, always in our heart and eye. For truly it is the apprehending of parcels of divine truth, which leads men into such opposite mistakes and courses. To remedy this, we have some brief comprehensive models of the gospel set down by the Holy Ghost, and none in better terms than this here. This is his commandment, that ye believe, and see. You have it in two words, faith and love. This is the form of sound words which we should hold fast, 2 Timothy 1:13. This is the mold of doctrine delivered by Christ and his apostles. It is the separation of these two in some men's fancy, that leads too many in such paths of destruction. Truly they can, as little be divided, as the sun's light and heat, but the motions and shadows of them may, and it is the following the shadows of some of them which shipwrecks souls. Now not only the common multitude of the hearers of the gospel are in hazard of this, but even God's own children, who have believed in him. The taking up of these things apart, creates the heart much trouble and perplexity, and occasioneth much sin and stumbling. I do think it is the ignorance and advertency of this conjunction, that makes our case both more sad and sinful than otherwise it would be. And these two indeed have a mutual influence upon one another, loosing reins to sin more freely, for it unquestionably disturbs the soul's peace,
and procures it much bitterness. And again, the quitting hold of the promise of grace in Christ Jesus, and the indulging our own sad and sullen apprehensions, cannot but in the issue disable the soul from the duties of love, and expose it unto the violence of every temptation. As these two do mutually strengthen one another, the faith of Jesus Christ, and the lively apprehension of His grace and goodness, so they are the most noble and effectual persuasives to live unto Him, and to walk in love. Besides, faith is the mean and way which God hath appointed to convoy His influence unto the soul, and then again, love carrying itself actively in duties to God and men, bestirring itself for God and those who are beloved of God, it brings in a supply to faith, and returns by a straight compass to the spring from whence it first issued, and increases it still more.
Believing on the name of the Son sends forth the stream of holy affection to Him, and all begotten of the Father, and this returns again by the circuit of obedience to His commands and submission to His easy yoke, to unbosom itself in the fountain from whence it first issued, and whereas faith was at first one simple soul adherence to a Savior, and a hearty embracing of Him, this accession of the fruits of it exalts it unto that height of assurance, and gives that evidence which it wanted, and faith being thus strengthened, and rooted, and built up to the top of assurance of God's grace, love, and salvation, it becomes more able to bear the yoke of His commands, which are not grievous. The spring of believing, thus swelled by the concurrence of so many streams, it breaks forth the more, and sends out more love and delight in God, and more charity, compassion, and meekness towards men. And this is the circle and round Christianity runs, until that day come that the headspring of faith shall be obscured and shriveled up in the great sea of the love of God, which shall overflow all the saints' graces in due time, when we shall see God face to face. This is a true Christian, which this apostle so beloved of God describes. Here is one under a commandment, and not above it, as some fondly conceive. He is a keeper of His commands, and a doer of these things which are pleasant in God's sight. This is no legal notion, if it be right taken. It is not the bondage of the creature to be under the command of God, truly it is the beauty and liberty of a reasonable soul. Some speak of all subjection unto a law as slavery, but is it not an infinitely greater slavery to be at liberty to sin, and serve our own lusts? O wretched and base liberty! The Son indeed makes us truly free, and that from sin, and He is truly a Redeemer who redeems us from all iniquity, John 8:32. Psalm 130 alt, Titus 2:14. But this commandment here spoken of, would not indeed be gospel, unless there was a prior command, a brighter precept, given by the Father to the Son. I find two commands given by the Father, and received by the Son, which do you make and join and make one of, as here faith and love are made one commandment. The first is, John 10:18, I lay down my life of myself, no man taketh it from me. This commandment have I received from my Father, and no other. John 12:49 and 50, the Father gave me a commandment, what I should say and speak, and I know, that His commandment is life everlasting. This is more expressly and clearly set down, John 6:39 and 40, this is the Father's will, that sent me, that of all that He gave me I should lose none, but raise them up at the last day. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, and believeth on Him, should have everlasting life. Here, then, beloved in the Lord, is the foundation of our hope, and that which makes all commandments given by God to us to come under a gospel notion, that which makes Christ's yoke easy, and His burden light, and His commands not grievous. The great commandment was imposed upon our Savior. The great weight of that wrath due to our sins was put upon His shoulders.
This was the Father's will, that he should lay down his life for his sheep. This command he received willingly, and obeyed faithfully and fully. And by his obedience to this, that great obligation to satisfy God's justice, and pay a ransom for our souls is taken off us, inasmuch as he died, justice cannot come and demand it at our hand.
Now, therefore, there is another commandment given to Christ, which directly concerns us, and it is this in substance: I will and command that thou who hast come in the place of sinners, and resolvest to die for them, that thou give eternal life to whom thou wilt, even to as many as believe in thy name. I give to thee the absolute disposal of life and death. I command thee to preach life everlasting to all pious souls, that shall flee unto thee upon the apprehension of the danger of death, and that thou bestow that life upon them, and raise them up at the last day to be partakers of it. This is the commission the Father gave to the Son, a sweet commission for poor sinners, and the charter of our salvation. And for this errand he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and sent into the world. Nay, the commission extends further than grace, even to eternal glory also. Christ has received commandment of the Father, to give repentance and remission of sin, both to give faith, and love, and all other graces, else it were defective. Thus Christ comes instructed to the world. He lays open his commission in preaching the gospel.
He obeys the first commandment in his own person, by offering up himself upon the cross a sacrifice for sins, and he is about the fulfilling the next commandment, that is, the giving life to them that believe, and that he may accomplish it having ascended himself unto heaven to intercede for us. He also sent his ambassadors into the world, to whom he hath committed the word of reconciliation, and he gives them commission to publish and proclaim this commandment in his own name. This is his command, that ye believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ. And this we do proclaim in his name, since he has gotten a commandment to give life everlasting to believers. This, then, is his charge to you, to come and receive it from him. Come and embrace him, and ye shall have life and all in him. This is the hardest and heaviest burden he imposes upon you, the weight of your life and salvation he hath taken upon himself. But oh! Now come and lay hold on him, who is thus offered unto you. Know, that you are lost and undone in yourselves. Consider the impossibilities you lie under to escape his wrath. Behold the anger of God hanging over your head, ready to be revealed in flaming fire, and a tempestuous cloud of eternal misery. Will ye consider that ye are born heirs of wrath? Your natural inheritance is in the lake of fire, and whatsoever your endowments by nature, or your privileges by birth be, nothing shall exempt you from this. Shall not then this Savior be welcome to you? For truly faith is but a cordial salutation and embracement of our blessed Redeemer. The soul brings him into the house, and makes him welcome, and he is standing ready to come into your heart, and to bring in salvation with him. Now whatever soul hath obeyed this commandment by belief of the truth, and receiving of Christ into the heart, there is but one commandment behind, and it is not grievous, namely, love me, and love one another, love me, and live unto me. This is an easy yoke, and there is good reason for it, though it had never been required to love him, and live to him, who loved not his life unto the death for us. There is mention made only of brotherly love here, but certainly the other love to God flowing from the sense of his love, is the right wing of the soul, and brotherly love the left, and by these the pious soul mounts up to heaven with the wings of an eagle. The love of our brother is but the fruit and consequent of this love, but it is set down as a probation, and clear evidence of the love of God in our souls. Love is commanded as the very sum and substance of the whole law, as the fountain of all other duties. Things are compacted in their causes, and lie hid within the virtue of them. Truly this is the way to persuade and constrain you to all the duties of godliness and righteousness, of piety towards God, and charity towards men. If once we could fasten this chain of affection upon your hearts, and engage your souls by love to God and man,
we cannot but beat the air, while we seek to persuade you to the serious practice of religious duties, of prayer in secret and in your families, of reading and meditation upon the Word, of sanctifying the Sabbath, of dealing justly and moderately with all men, of sobriety and temperance in your conversation, of denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, of walking humbly with God and towards men, of restraining and subduing your inordinate lusts and passions. I say, it is almost in vain to press these things upon you, or expect them from you, till once the Spirit of power and love enter into your hearts, and indeed the Spirit of love is a powerful Spirit, the love of God possessing the heart within, cannot but conform all within and without to His love and good pleasure. Love only can do these things which are pleasant in His sight, for it doth them pleasantly, heartily, and cheerfully, and God loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful worshipper. Brotherly love is rather expressed, because little or not at all studied by the most part. Other duties to God, if men come not up in practice to them, yet they approve them in their soul and mind. But there is scarce a notion of the obligation of charity and love towards our brethren, yea, not so much as in the minds of Christians, let be in their practice. It is the special command which Christ left to His disciples, when He was going away, John 13:35. But, alas! We have forgotten it, is so long, since. Sermon 2. 1 John 3:23. This is His commandment, that, and see. We commonly make many rules in religion, and turn it into a laborious art, full of intricate questions, precepts, and contentions.
As there hath been a great deal of vanity in the conception of speculative divinity, by a multitude of vain and unedifying questions which have no profit in them, or are beneficial to them that are occupied therein, but only have stirred up strife and envy, and raised the flame of contention in the Christian world, so I fear, that practical divinity is no less vitiated and spoiled in this age amongst true Christians by many perplexed cases relating to every condition, than the other among the schoolmen. Hereby it seems to me, that Christ and His apostles did not suppose it to be so perplexed a business, as we now do make it, neither did the hearers weary themselves or others with so many various objections against the practice of the fundamental commandment of the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ. The plain nature of the gospel being holden forth and received, I am persuaded, was and is able like the sun arising in brightness to dispel and scatter all these mists and clouds which do arise both in the one and other, from ignorance at first, and which are elevated to a greater height by the custom of the times. The matter, my brethren, is not so dark, as you make it. Here it is plainly and simply expressed, this is His commandment, that ye believe in the name of His Son, and then, love one another. Ye all know, that we had commandments given us by God, which were by nature impressed on the heart of man, but by his fall into sin, the tables of the law which I may say were in Adam's mind and heart, understanding and affection, those two tables were broken in the fall, and since there could be no obedience, because of ignorance and perversion, the tables breaking in pieces, their ruptures have produced these two opposite principles. The fall of man hath broken his mind, and so darkened his understanding, and broken his will, and put it in a wrong set. Disappointed it, set it in a posture of enmity against God. However, we are by this fall utterly disabled to stand up before God in acceptable obedience. There is no man breathing, how blameless soever he be before the world, but must fall down as guilty before God in many things, yea, in all things. But the law being thus obliterated out of men's consciences, as he lost ability to obey, so he lost almost all conscience of sin and disobedience. He, not knowing his charge and obligation, could not accuse himself for falling in rebellion. Therefore it pleased the Lord to cause the law to be written in tables of stone in Mount Sinai. He transcribes the commandments over again, that all the world may see their obligation, and how infinitely short they have come in their subjection, and how just their condemnation may be. For this purpose, the Lord causes proclaim the old bond in the ears of men with great majesty and authority, as it became the lawgiver, that all may become guilty, and stop their mouth before God, Romans 3:19. He would once have all men knowing, that they are under infinite breaches of his commandments, that they may see themselves also subject to his judgment. Now, what do you think of a soul that stands at the foot of this mountain, and hears a dreadful accusation read against it, to all which the conscience within must subscribe unto, and both together pronounce the person guilty and liable to eternal punishment? I say, what can such a soul do, who has with trembling heard his voice? Satisfaction there cannot be given for an infinite offense against an infinite nature. The curse and sentence which was the sanction and confirmation of this commandment is just, and there appears no way how, without violation of God's justice, it can be repealed. Obedience to these commandments is now both impossible and unprofitable. Impossible, I say, because of the weakness and wickedness of the flesh, that has no ability nor willingness but to offend and disobey, and unprofitable, because it cannot at all relax the former sentence of condemnation. Now obedience, being a present duty, cannot pay old debts, or satisfy for our former rebellions, and so it must leave a man to seem condemnation. I fear this is a puzzle that all consciences must come unto here, or elsewhere. Here is a strait indeed. But yet there is an enlargement. There is a way found out of bringing the soul out of the miry clay, and deep pit of misery, and it is this: God hath found out a ransom for himself, without our procurement, or consent, or knowledge. He hath provided a satisfaction to his justice in his Son Jesus Christ. Having laid upon him our iniquities, he exacts of him our deserved punishment, and makes him a curse who knew no sin. Now this being done, the Lord sends forth to all poor sinners who are trembling at Mount Sinai this proclamation: This is my last and most peremptory command, that ye believe in the name of my Son Jesus Christ. This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Have ye heard me, the lawgiver, condemning you? Now go and hear him, the mediator and savior, absolving you, for I have committed all judgment unto him. Though I pronounce the sentence in this world against you, yet I have committed all the execution of it to him, and if you come to him, you may prevent it. You have broken all my former commandments, and I have pronounced a sentence against you for that. But now I give a new commandment instead of all the former, which, if you obey, then the sentence of death is relaxed. You who cannot obey the law and give satisfaction in your own persons, I charge you to flee unto my Son Christ, who hath given me full satisfaction both to the curse, my suffering, and to the command, by obedience, and lay hold on his righteousness as your own, and in him ye are justified, and delivered from all these sentences and hard writings against you. I give a new commandment, as the cure and remedy of all broken commandments. Believe on this name, in which is salvation. Take his obedience and suffering for your cure, and present me with that, I shall be as well satisfied as with your own personal satisfaction.